for ourselves. I think the best example, of course, in many ways, is Bereans. When Paul preached in Berea, we read that the people listened to his message, but they took, they made the effort to study for themselves, to make sure they understood exactly what Paul was saying, and to make sure that they were able to absolutely test the veracity of it. So for Ezra, he sets us an example to follow. My father had written on the front page of his Bible these words: "This book will keep me from sin," or "Sin will keep me from this book." "This book will keep me from sin," or "Sin will keep me from this book." I was remembering a chorus. I think we had a conversation the last time I was here about the Crusaders, and I was remembering a little song we used to sing: "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow." Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. So Ezra was enlightened by Scripture. When he read the Scripture, it fired his enthusiasm. It committed himself to following God. And we're told also that it demanded of him the need to share that good news with others. The Word of God changes lives. We're told in Scripture that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. When we read Scripture with an open heart and an open mind, it reminds us of our need of God, of our need to ask him to forgive us for our sins, and our need to repent, as we were hearing just a little bit earlier from Tom. We're told if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Bible opens up enormous opportunities to us. It reminds us of God's love. It reminds us of the efforts that God made to demonstrate that love by sending his Son to die on Calvary, to take our place, to make it possible for us to have a right relationship with God. So Ezra was enlightened by Scripture. But he was also zealous. He was zealous in his service, and how important that is too. I was reading about a ventriloquist act. It was going down better than the ventriloquist initially thought, perhaps due to the fact that he'd chosen one particular customer at the front of the audience, and he took the mickey of him. So throughout the act, the customer took it all in good part, as the ventriloquist poured out cheap jibes at his expense. But then, all of a sudden, he jumped out of his seat and started shouting. The ventriloquist, fearing that if he upset the customers, he might lose his job, so he thought he better apologise, which he duly did. However, the man got more agitated and shouted to him, "I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to that little monster sitting on your knee." Well, I mean, that seems a bit crazy, doesn't it? But, you know, there's a sense in which we need to just reflect here on Ezra, and perhaps on our own lives, and the fact that sometimes words and actions don't always match. It's important to recognise the need to blend these two together. And certainly we see Ezra zealous and diligent. He didn't just study. He didn't just assimilate facts. We're told he applied his learning. He observed the law. The first verse we had, let me read it again. "Ezra devoted himself to study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching the decrees and the laws of Israel." So Ezra was somebody who wasn't just a person who read Scripture. He was a person who applied it to himself and was anxious to teach it to others. It's James that tells us about the need to blend our faith and our works together. I often feel it helpful to think of rowing, going in a rowing boat. You have an oar in each hand. And as you row, to make any real progress, you need to be working both oars together. And in many ways, that's what James was getting at. Our faith in the one hand and our works in the other will ensure that we make the sort of progress. I almost remember going to a house party once as a youngster. I would only be about 10. It was in a little place called Millport. There's a couple of you here who will know where I mean by Millport. It was an island, Isles of Cymru, off the Firth of Clyde. And I went with about 100 youngsters there to, a house party, a bit of a camp really, but it was in a Christian guest house. And I remember there was a little lad there. The first activity was to go and play some games, and he had all the latest football kit. Now, today, that's pretty normal, isn't it? But I'm going back a few years, and this little lad had the latest Glasgow Rangers kit. Socks, shorts, shirt, and the tracksuit top, and the flashiest football boots you can imagine. And all of it would have been a fortune. The rest of us were in a bit of a mixture of clothing, really. The thing that sticks in my mind all those many years ago was that when it came to playing the game, he hadn't a clue. Now, I was no great footballer. They tended to put me in goals most of the time. But he had no idea when the ball came to him at all. So he had all the kit, he had all the gear, but he had no idea, as people sometimes say, all the gear and no idea. You know, in many ways, this is what was irking Ezra so much, because the people that God had chosen had everything. God had chosen them. He had marked them out as a special people. And what were they doing? They were unfaithful. They were not using all that they had available to them. Now, for Ezra, his doctrine and his devotion matched. His theory and practice blended. And he was anxious to try and get that message across to the people who had been so unfaithful over the years. So E, enlightened by Scripture. Z, zealous in service. But I'm thinking R, he was a reformer. He was anxious to have things, anxious that things would actually happen. Very important that we want to see things happening. An English couple travelling to Moscow for the first time had arrived in the hotel late at night. After checking in and being shown to their room, they decided to order a meal using room service and then settle down to watch Sky News. As the man walked across the room, he noticed a large lump in the carpet, which on further inspection turned out to be a metal plate screwed into the floor. After removing the screws and plate so as not to trip on them during the night, he then retired to bed. The following morning, the receptionist asked if the couple had slept well, and they replied they had. "That's good," continued the receptionist, "because in the middle of the night, the chandelier fell on the couple in the room below you." Ooh, well, that was action, but that wasn't quite the action that was appropriate at the time, was it? Appropriate action is so important. Just thinking of the actions that Ezra performed in his reforms. Chapter 8 tells us he addressed the issues of absent Levites, the fact that the priests weren't fulfilling their function. Later, he proclaims a fast to celebrate the safe journey of the exiles back to Jerusalem, and he organizes some offerings and sacrifices later in the chapter. In chapter 9, he's appalled at the unfaithfulness of the Israelites and prays for their forgiveness. Chapter 10, he organizes the people to make a new covenant after their confession, with some of the verses that we had. He also engages in self-denial. He mourns grievously and greatly over the sins of his countrymen. But he plans restitution and restoration and talks about putting away the many wives that the Israelites had who were contaminating the worship and causing detestable practices. It was something that needed to change. I was remembering, you may remember from your Sunday school days, the young Josiah, young King Josiah, when he discovers the law which had been hidden away and ignored, he weeps because he suddenly realizes how tragic it is that the people had lost their love of God and their desire to follow him. How important it is for all of us to keep close to God. Someone has said, the prodigal got tired of home. The Israelites got tired of manna. Demas got tired of service and sacrifice. So unless we keep our eyes open, we might get tired. Tired of the right things. So the challenge from Ezra is, as these people had forgotten God, they had got so far away from God, they had got subsumed in the culture that they were in. They hadn't been able to keep themselves separate. They hadn't been able to maintain their relationship with God. So it was that Ezra, enlightened by Scripture and zealous in his service, reforms and strives to get the folks to recognize the need to return. And they do indeed sign a covenant. But finally, we notice that not only is he enlightened by Scripture and zealous and radical, but he advocates spirituality, a closer relationship with God. How important that was, that they make that sort of response, that they recognize the need to do something other than what they were doing. I want to just read a little note here that I came across just recently. And it's interesting, isn't it, just to see how some people react. This is rumored to have happened in America, but I think it could happen anywhere. A man parked his car by the side of the road, went shopping, and came back to find the front of his car had been hit. The bonnet was crumpled and the lights smashed, leaving the car a write-off. As the man approached, he saw the culprit had left a note in the windscreen. The man assumed that the note would give insurance details and a name and address. Not so. This is what the note said. Dear driver, I've just crashed into your car and made a mess of it. As a crowd has now gathered, I'm forced to look as though I'm doing the honourable thing in writing this note to apologise and leave my name and address. As you can see, however, I am not a well-wisher. Oh, very cruel, isn't it? We were at Prinknash Abbey, the tea room there, just some weeks back, and as we came out, we discovered the car mixers had been very seriously damaged. And whoever had done it had driven off. Very, very frustrating. And that little example, it does show you how some folks react today. There isn't, in some ways, the desire sometimes in some to be honest and to be straightforward. And what it was that Ezra was demanding, pleading from the Israelites, was that they would devote themselves again to studying. They would also observe the law, and they would recognize the need to reform, the need to change. He wanted them to repent of their sins, return to true worship and service, and restore purity within the community. Ezra the priest. Next week, we'll think about Nehemiah the builder. Ezra, enlightened by Scripture, zealous in his service. He was a reformer, but he was also an advocate for returning to the Lord and serving him faithfully. I read about a lady who worked in a greeting card shop, and she served a lady who bought a card, and the card said, "To the one and only man in my life." And then she proceeded to buy another card with the same title. And that, in a way, sums up the Israelites when Ezra returned to Jerusalem. They weren't committed one way or the other. Were they hedging their bets? Hardly. It seemed as though they were almost neglecting. But the challenge for us today, I think, is to make sure that we do read the Word of God and apply it and recognize the wonder of it, the wonder of God's love, the wonder of salvation, the wonder that when we put our faith and trust in Him, He transforms our future. Our place in heaven is secured. Our sins are forgiven. We can remember the words that Jesus spoke to His disciples not very long before He would be crucified, risen from the dead and returned to heaven. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare it. What a tremendous thought. When we have our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we think, what is Jesus doing now? Of one of the many things, He's preparing a place for those who love Him. May it be that that thought will encourage us in the days that lie ahead. May it be too that we will sense the challenge here of Ezra and the need to repent, to ensure that we are not ignoring all the benefits that we have, and we are working to serve and to please Him. Let's just have a moment's prayer. Father, forgive us when we don't read Your Word carefully and regularly and keenly enough. Forgive us if we take our eyes off You. Forgive us if we don't recognize the enormous benefits of being in Your family. May it be that You help each one of us to recognize the wonder of Your love, to ensure that we have indeed asked Your forgiveness, that we have the joy of knowing that eternal life is secure. And may it be in the days that lie ahead, You will help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on You. For Your name's sake we ask it. Amen.